I've entitled the message this morning, What Do You Want Me to Do For You? And it comes out of our text, which I invite you to open to in your Bibles. Luke's Gospel, reading chapter 18, verses 35 through verse 43. Luke 18, 35 to 43. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. In recent years, every time I read this text, I think of Kenya. Back in the spring of 2011, Laurel and I went to Kenya for the first time. And during our time there, we stayed in an orphanage on a compound near the little village of Liavo. And during the day, as I've done for most of the times I've traveled over there, spent my time during the day teaching youth workers, women's leaders, pastors. There were others of us doing the same. But then when evening would come, we would gather in the village church, probably about half a mile from the compound, and we had week-long evening services, evangelistic meetings. And I can recall one of the first nights there. I mean, when it's dark in Africa, it's dark. I mean, there's no street lights, no nothing. Here we were in this church, a rather good-sized church, and it was absolutely packed from front to back. People were standing on the sides, standing in the back, standing outside the main doors, looking in the windows. It's a night I'll never forget. The only light was from two long fluorescent bulbs on the middle rafter in that church. Well, at the end of the message that night came time for an invitation, which is always given. An invitation to come for prayer. And as that invitation was given, the congregation began to sing in Swahili that moving Fanny Crosby gospel song based directly on our text. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. I can't read this text without hearing them sing that. Here in the text, Jesus is near the end of his journey. We're going to see that very quickly as we move our way into Luke 19, Luke 20, and so on. Jesus is near the end of a journey which began, Luke says in his gospel, end of chapter 9. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he's been on the journey ever since. We're now in chapter 18. He's close. He's in Jericho. Jericho, just a handful of miles down the road from Jerusalem. And as Jesus starts out early in the morning on that final journey to lay down his life on the cross, there along the road is a blind man. Luke doesn't give us his name, but Mark does. His name was Bartimaeus. This is the story, the familiar story of blind Bartimaeus. He hears that Jesus is passing by, and with ever-increasing volume, he cries out in desperation, "Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." That was his cry. Jesus, this is striking to me, Jesus stopped. Do you notice that in verse 40? Here's the big crowd. Jesus has bigger things to do, doesn't he? He's on his way to Jerusalem. What is this filthy beggar? The text says Jesus stopped and called for this man to be brought to him. Mark says he jumped up when the invitation came. You can imagine. And so he is brought to the Savior, and Jesus heals him. "Recover your sight." That's all he said. And this man was healed. It's the final miracle that Jesus performs before Palm Sunday. This is the last one. And Luke, in a beautiful way, Luke's gospel is so powerfully crafted, because you remember when he introduces us to Jesus and his ministry, Luke chapter 4, we find Jesus in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, where Luke records his inaugural sermon, which was what? Jesus that day found the passage in Isaiah chapter 61, and he preached on these verses, which he first read. Let me read the verses for you. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." How appropriate that the final miracle Jesus performs before he enters Jerusalem is a powerful illustration of what he came to do, of what he announced in his initial sermon in Luke chapter 4. And you think about Jesus' ministry. Yes, he came literally to cause the lame to walk. Jesus caused the deaf to hear, the blind to see, but ultimately he came to set people free from greater bondage. He came to break the power of canceled sin, to set the prisoner free, as Charles Wesley puts it. He came to break the chains of those held captive in sin and darkness. He came to open the eyes and ears of the heart. That's what he came to do. And so with that in mind, I want you to see in this text, because Luke wants us, I believe, to understand it this way. I want you to see in this text what is really the heart of the Bible, which is namely the message of sin and grace. And so I want you to notice this familiar story under four headings. First of all, let's start where our story starts, with a great need. You think about our need as human beings, and you think of the illustration here in our text. The greatness of our need as human beings is illustrated by Bartimaeus's condition. And what was his condition? He was totally blind. He was utterly poverty-stricken. He was helpless from A to Z. That was his condition. And from a human standpoint, there was absolute zero possibility that his condition would ever change, that it would ever improve. No chance. No possibility. Just try to picture in your mind, when you read these gospel accounts, try to picture in your mind what the circumstances might have looked like. So here is Bartimaeus. It's early in the morning. He got up early, because if you're going to collect alms, you don't want to wait till like 10 o'clock and get out by the side of the road. You get there early. And so he gets up in the morning. He gathers his torn, filthy garments around him. And he makes his way to his familiar place on the road just outside of Jericho. So he does that in our text. We know that because of when Jesus was crucified, not long after this, it was early spring. And so there's still probably a slight chill in the air when he gets to his accustomed spot. And so he sits there, the sun's beginning to come up, it's getting a little bit warmer. There he sits, ready to begin another day in darkness and in misery and in poverty and in hopelessness and in abject need. Yet one more day. And I want to suggest to you this morning that Bartimaeus' circumstances are but a faint portrait of what it is to be lost. It's a portrait of what our desperate circumstances are. We're not like kind of good with a little bit of evil. You know, if we just get the little bump of grace, we can make it over the bar, whatever it is. Our circumstances are like that of Bartimaeus. What does Isaiah say? Even talking about our best. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the prophet Isaiah says. What does the apostle Paul declare in the book of Romans? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, Paul says. The wrath of God, he writes elsewhere in Romans, is against all unrighteousness. We find ourselves in dire, helpless, hopeless circumstances. You think about Bartimaeus in this text, he didn't need to be convinced that he had a need. He didn't need to be convinced about how desperate his circumstances were. He knew it. But how few people recognize that that's their condition spiritually? I was startled when I looked up the word Christian in my Webster's dictionary. When I read the definition of Christian, definition number 3 of what does it mean to be a Christian? Webster said, a Christian is a decent, respectable person. Well, that's it, isn't it? I mean, isn't that what a Christian is? I mean, that's what most people think. Christian is a good person. That's, you know, it's good people who come to church, not beggars, not people sitting beside the road, not people whose lives are all messed up. No, church is for those who are good people. It's for those who have resolved to do their best in life. A Christian is somebody who tries to be upstanding and moral in every way. How many there are who are religious? How many there are who are church people who have never faced the reality of their unclean hearts? Who have never faced the reality that they are helpless, hopeless beggars? That they are lost and undone. Bartimaeus' cry in this text is what? Have mercy. That comes from a profound understanding of just how desperate you really are. And so you see in this text a great need. Secondly, you see a genuine faith. A genuine faith. Jesus speaks to Bartimaeus, your faith has saved you. Verse 42. And you think about faith. What does the book of Hebrews chapter 12 say? But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith. Bartimaeus has faith. Jesus says it in the 42nd verse. Most of our translations translate it this way, your faith has made you well, but it's the word used elsewhere for being saved. Yes, was Bartimaeus made well? Is that what Jesus meant? Yes, of course, but something more. The text literally reads, your faith has saved you. And I want you to notice, what is it that marks genuine faith? Several things. First of all, I want you to notice that true saving faith is a faith marked by perception, by understanding some things. That was Bartimaeus' faith. He has marvelous insight into the person of Christ even before the miracle happens. Did you notice that in the text? What does he cry out? It's in verse 38 and it's also in verse 39. He calls Jesus Son of David. Most people did not recognize Jesus as the Christ. This is a great messianic title. This is a title that describes the promised one sent into the world to bring salvation and deliverance. Most people would not have called Jesus Son of David because they didn't believe he was the Christ. Didn't believe he was the Messiah. Bartimaeus does. And so he uses that great messianic title. He cries out, Son of David. And then you notice in verse 41, when Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? What does he call him? Lord. That's more than a title of respect. That's a title of deity. Bartimaeus recognizes that this one is not only the very Christ of God, but that he's more than a mere human being. He is Christ and Messiah and Lord. Talk about a perception as to who Jesus is. Helen Keller was once asked, isn't it terrible to be blind? I love her answer. She said, better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing. There were a lot of people that day on the road that saw nothing. They had physical sight, but they didn't see a thing. Bartimaeus, physically blind, saw far more than most of those on the road that day. He saw in Jesus the promised Christ and the Lord of all. And you think about this, how did he come to that kind of faith? How did he come to that kind of faith? Well, it's obvious it wasn't based on anything he had seen, because he was blind. He hadn't seen a thing. Over the years of Jesus' ministry, Jesus had performed all kinds of amazing, wonderful works. He had observed, no, not even one of them. How did he come to faith? He came to faith the same way any of us comes to faith. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. As Bartimaeus sat along the road for those several years of Jesus' earthly ministry, he heard a lot of things. He heard about this Jesus of Nazareth. He heard people would recount what Jesus had said in his preaching. He heard about all kinds of miracles that Jesus had done. He undoubtedly had heard that Jesus had healed other blind people. And as he heard about the words and the works of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, through the word, kindled faith in his heart. That's true saving faith. True saving faith understands who Jesus is and embraces him as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world. Something else about Bartimaeus' faith. You see this in the text. It was passionate and it was persistent, wasn't it? It's evidenced in this text by his continual shouting. You notice that in the text. Again, try to picture the scene. Put yourself there. Okay, so he's sitting along the road. He hears the sound of a crowd approaching. It's not just the usual traffic of donkeys and merchants and travelers going by, the usual sound that he would hear from day to day. Something unusual is happening. And so he asks, what is this all about? What's happening? And they said to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus of Nazareth, the one who causes the lame to walk, the one who gives hearing to the deaf, the one who causes the blind to see, that Jesus is passing by on the road. And you think about Bartimaeus, just put yourself in his position. His heart begins to pound. I mean, this is the last thing he expected. Crowd noise is swelling rapidly. What is he going to do? This filthy beggar by the road. Unbelief would have said, you can't do anything. Crowd is too large. Besides, look at you, filthy, blind. Jesus isn't going to stop. He's not going to be bothered by somebody like you. But their faith had been kindled in his heart. Faith had been kindled in his heart, and so he begins to cry out to Jesus, and he's creating a disturbance, as you can see in the text. It was the custom for rabbis in that day, if you were walking from one place to another, your disciples would be walking with you, and you didn't waste the time just walking. You would teach as you walked, and people that were your disciples' followers would listen to what you had to say, trying to catch as much of what you had to say as possible. Well, Bartimaeus shouting makes it impossible for anybody to hear what Jesus is saying. And so they come to him and they say, quit making a scene. Mark says many people said that. I mean, there were a lot in the crowd. Quit making a scene. We want to hear Jesus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up, beggar. Jesus doesn't have time for you. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Hey, if you don't shut up, you're going to need somebody to have mercy on you. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Will somebody get this beggar out of here? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He would not be quiet. And think about this in the context of what we've already seen in Luke 18. Like the infants whom the disciples dismissed when the parents tried to bring him to Jesus. The crowd looks at Bartimaeus as a nuisance at best. Unimportant, inconsequential. But Bartimaeus continues to shout. I'd like to think that maybe he even got, his voice got a little hoarse as he shouts louder and louder. You notice in verse 38, and I don't know how your translation puts it, but my English Standard Version says, and he cried out. Verse 39, he cried out. You would think from the English it's the same word being translated, but it's not. It's two different Greek words. In verse 38, when it says he cried out, it means to shout. All right, so we know what shouting is. Kind of at the top of your voice, shouting. Verse 39, it's a different Greek word. It means to scream at the top of your voice with no restraint. You think of Bartimaeus along the road there. Just this vehement outcry, as loudly as he could. He's like I said, probably hoarse by the time he was done. Louder and louder and louder. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Passionate, persistent faith. But he understands something of who Jesus is, and he understands his own desperate need. I read something by Charles Spurgeon on this text. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century Baptist preacher in London, he was speaking on this text and talking about Bartimaeus' cry in terms of prayer. Because that's what he was doing. He was praying, wasn't he? If you talk to Jesus, aren't you praying? Yeah. So Charles Spurgeon, talking about this in terms of praying, I found his words so striking. Here's what he said to his congregation. He said, your cold orations will never reach the throne of God. It is the burning lava of the soul that hath a furnace within, a very volcano of grief and sorrow. It is that burning lava of prayer that finds its way to God. No prayer ever reaches God's heart which does not come from our hearts. 9 out of 10 prayers which you listen to in our public services have so little zeal in them that if they obtained a blessing, it would be a miracle of miracles indeed. So said Charles Spurgeon. Great need, genuine faith. Thirdly, notice a gracious Savior. As I mentioned just several minutes ago, Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's accomplishing that which was planned from all of eternity. But yet, what does he do? He stops by the side of the road to talk to and minister to a filthy, disgusting, blind beggar. Talk about grace. So he stops by the side of the road. Verse 41, he asks Bartimaeus a question. What do you want me to do for you? That's a silly question, isn't it? But it isn't, is it? Most beggars, they were looking for some coins. They were looking for something to sustain them through another day. Jesus asked Bartimaeus, what is it that you want? And if I can paraphrase Bartimaeus' answer, Jesus, I'm in desperate need. Have mercy on me. I have no claim on anything. Be merciful to me, a broken person, a broken sinner. Oh, that I might see. Oh, that I might see you, Jesus. That was his request. I want you just to think for a moment about that question for yourself. So here we are this morning. I've commented on this to several people in past weeks and months. And, you know, when we come to church, everybody's always fine. So you see somebody come in the door, hey, how are you? Fine. And how are you doing? Fine. We're always fine. Everybody's fine, all the time. And it's a lie. It's a lie, isn't it? But we don't want to admit that we're like Bartimaeus in one way or another. And so I want you to think about this. So here you are sitting here in rows, nicely spaced out, wonderfully spaced out. Some of you are listening by way of live stream and television, all that. Jesus, is through His Holy Spirit, is stopping by your row. And He's standing by you, standing next to you. And He says to you, what do you want me to do for you? Well, I'm fine. I'm doing pretty good. Thank you. Do you hear Him speaking to you through His Holy Spirit? Hear that question for yourself. Hear it coming from a Savior who has come to restore and renew and forgive. That question, not just for Bartimaeus, but it's for you if you'll hear it and if you'll respond to it. What do you want me to do for you? So you, as you come in this building this morning, if you were actually honest and not said, fine, 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 when people said how you were doing, and the Holy Spirit says to you, you're not fine and you know it, what do you want me to do for you? How would you answer that? Because there's a gracious Savior ready to heal and renew and restore. What do you want me to do for you? A gracious Savior. And then a glorious result. The glorious result of all this is, first of all, of course, Bartimaeus receives his sight. But you notice that isn't what Luke is particularly interested in, is he? I mean, because Luke doesn't dwell on, other than Jesus just simply said, receive your sight, and he recovered his sight, but you notice what follows up on that. Luke wants us to think about, what does a life touched by Jesus look like? So whatever your need is, blind if you will, deaf if you will, lame if you will, you know, whatever your need is, all right, when Jesus touches your life, then what? Then what? What's the result of a life that has been touched by the grace of the Savior? And you notice here in our text, it says he followed him. Mark says he followed him on the road. Well, where's the road going? Calvary. He followed him on the road. He leaves all to follow Jesus. Mark adds an interesting detail that Luke doesn't record. In verse 43, Mark chapter 10, or verse 50, I should say, Mark tells us that when Jesus said to Bartimaeus, when he called him to himself, and there were those who helped Bartimaeus to Jesus, that Bartimaeus stood up and he threw away the one thing of value he owned in the world, namely his cloak. He gave away everything. Whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple, says Jesus. Bartimaeus cast aside his cloak, all that he owned in the world, and for a beggar it was of incredible value. He would set it out during the day on the ground. People would put alms, coins. He would use it to sustain himself. At night, it was his only warmth. In the cold nights was that cloak. He casts it aside to follow Jesus. And hear this in light of what we have looked at already in this chapter. What did Peter say in verse 28? Jesus, lo, we have left all to follow you. Remember, and that came out of Jesus talking to the rich young ruler. Remember that? What do I lack yet? The rich young ruler wants to know. I've kept all the commandments, so what am I missing? Jesus says, sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Divest yourself of everything. Cast it aside. And he went away sorrowful because he had a lot of stuff and didn't want to cast any of it aside. And you can say, well, a cloak is nothing compared to being a multimillionaire. All right, I understand that. But what was Jesus' point? Remember in the story of the rich young ruler, how hard it is for those who have stuff to ever be saved. Remember what he said? It is easier, Jesus said, to thread a camel through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to ever be converted, the Savior said. But here is Bartimaeus. What little he had, and it wasn't much, And see how Luke puts these two stories together. Forsake everything you have and follow me. The rich young ruler says, I'm not giving up anything. Bartimaeus, the one thing he owns, he casts it aside to follow Jesus. Don't miss that in the text. And so Bartimaeus follows Jesus, and that following was not temporary. And the reason we know that is because Mark preserves his name. Jesus, you think about how many thousands and thousands of people did he heal during his ministry? We don't know their names, but we know this person's name. And every Bible scholar from the early history of the church for 2,000 years has said the reason why we know his name is because he became a Christian stalwart in the first congregation in Jerusalem. So you hear the story, it's like, oh, Bartimaeus, oh, the one who's the elder, the one who's the that Bartimaeus, this is his story. Oh, that Bartimaeus, this blind man, followed Jesus his whole life. And you think about it, so he's followed him on the road to Jerusalem. It's just a handful of miles away. He was there for the triumphal entry. What were they shouting during the triumphal entry? Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that... Okay, you can imagine if he was shouting here, he was shouting there on the triumphal entry. Bartimaeus probably saw the crucifixion. And very possibly he was one of those many followers of Jesus who saw him after he rose on the third day. I thought about this. Paul says to the Corinthians when he's talking about eyewitnesses of the resurrection, he says, Jesus appeared to over 500 believers at one time. Well, who were those 500? Was Bartimaeus one of them? Very possibly. And then you think about what Luke writes in the book of Acts. After Jesus ascended to heaven, 120 followers of his gathered in the upper room to pray and to wait for the promised coming of the Holy Spirit. Who were the 120? Was Bartimaeus one of them? Probably. Probably. A life that's touched by the Savior is never the same. It's never the same. His life, yes, did he receive his sight? That's glorious. But he followed, served, glorified Jesus until the day he died and went home to heaven. That's the glorious result that Luke wants us to see in this text. So Jesus passing through Jericho on that day, never to go that way again. He was not coming back, you know, some weeks later, month later, next year. He was passing by through Jericho on that one day. And that's why the prophet Isaiah says to all of us, chapter 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That's what Bartimaeus did. Jesus of Nazareth, and I want to leave you with this. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by you today. Just see him in your mind's eye standing by your row, sitting in the chair next to you. And through his Spirit, he is saying to you, asking you, what do you want me to do for you? As you hear that question being asked, in the midst of your need, call out to him in faith. Call out to him in faith. Let's pray together. Ah, Lord, this story reminds us that no one is utterly hopeless from a human standpoint. Yes, of course. All of us, sinful inside from one end to the other, spiritually lifeless, blind, deaf, lame, you name it, that's what we are. But you come our way, you come along the road. And you call us and you invite us and you heal us and you change us. And our lives are never the same. Lord, there are many of us here this morning who could say, once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus, as the gospel songwriter puts it. Our lives have not been the same. Not because we've turned over a new leaf or tried a little bit harder. But our lives have been transformed because we have a great Savior. And your grace and mercy is awesome and overflowing. So, Lord, for each person today, and as we come to your table in just a matter of moments, as we take of the elements, may we hear that question, so what do you want me to do for you? Well, you've laid down your life on the cross, rose again, triumphed, victorious. Out of that, what are our needs? So, Lord, for each one today who is struggling, for each one today who's facing trials of great immensity, if there are those today who have looked at themselves as good and religious and righteous, and I'm not really that bad off, may by your Spirit each one see himself, herself, as a lost sinner in need of a Savior. And so, Lord, we thank you for this text. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your word to us this day. All thanks and praise be to you through Christ our Lord. Amen.